Thank you, Dan. Still waiting for that first CD. Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. While you're turning, I received some more copies of Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And they're down here on the front for 10 bucks a pop. If you pick one up and begin to read through it and think, boy, that sounds an awful lot like what Pastor Rob said, well, there's a reason for that. And so I footnote all these messages with that book and just know that I'm drawing from that, a great book, and encourage you to read it. It's essentially on the book of Colossians, and so if you read it, you would probably follow right along with where we are. Colossians chapter 2, and this morning we want to look at verses 6 and 7. There's an outline in the center of your bulletin, and I encourage you to use that to follow along and take notes. Let me read our passage for us as we begin. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, from the English Standard Version. This is God's holy word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We pray for us as we look at these two powerful little verses here in Colossians 2. Again, Christ Jesus, we pray for your mercy today. Give us eyes to see. We pray that you would grant us the illuminating ministry of your Spirit to open our eyes, to quicken our hearts to your truth. Lord Jesus, help me to preach clearly. Please blot me out from this time that we could hear from you. Please bless our time in your word. Help us now, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. It was in my early days as a youth pastor, sometime, I believe, early in the 1990s. It was a Friday night in College Station, Texas, and Christy and I were taking a group of junior high students to play miniature golf and then go out for pizza afterward. We met at the church, piled into the church van, and headed down for putt-putt. One student, Nathan McCoy, met us there. He didn't come to the church. He didn't ride with us. His parents dropped him off at the miniature golf place. This will become important in just a minute. We played our games of putt-putt. We then, you know, wandered into the arcade and played a few arcade games and then prepared to leave. I counted up everyone who came with me in the van. I had everybody. So we headed down the road to Mazzio's Pizza. And got into Mazzio's. We ordered our pizza. We found a place to sit. We'd gotten our drinks and actually had gotten our pizza. We'd started to eat, and I had gotten up to get a refill. And so walked over to where they do that, and I was walking back to the table past the front door, and in walks Nathan McCoy. I said, "Hey, Nathan!" Greeting him enthusiastically. Suddenly it dawned on me that Nathan hadn't been in the van. He had gone to use the restroom before we left Putt-Putt, and because he hadn't ridden there with us in the church van, I had overlooked him when we counted heads and left. Now, anybody riding with me today down to Winter Jam? Word to the wise, okay? So I gasped. I said, "Nathan, how did you get here?" You know, I thought surely he would have called his mom and dad when he realized he'd been overlooked, left behind, and that they would have picked him up from the golf place and then driven him up to Mazzio's. Well, he calmly replied, "I walked." Visions of an angry confrontation with his parents danced in my head. The place was only about a mile away. But he walked alongside probably the busiest road in College Station, Texas Avenue, especially busy on a Friday night. It's about 8 o'clock or so. And by the grace of God, he made it there safely. And so I said, "Come on, Nathan, let me buy you some pizza. Order anything you want." I'm happy to say that I didn't get reamed out by his mom and dad. And I'm also happy to say that Nathan stuck around. Eventually, by the grace of God, he actually trusted the Lord and became a leader among our high school students. But talk about every youth pastor's nightmare, leaving someone behind. I've done it twice. Nathan was the most recent. Well, there's a genuine danger that you and I could do something similar. There is the very real possibility that you and I could leave Jesus behind. Just as I left Nathan behind, you and I face the danger of overlooking Christ and moving on to something else. This was the temptation facing the church at Colossae, the danger of overlooking Jesus and moving on to something else, the danger of leaving Jesus behind. Look at the beginning of chapter 2 where Paul begins like this. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 3, as I said last week, is a monumental statement on the magnificent sufficiency of Christ. And I believe that the sufficiency of Christ is the theme of this whole chapter. Everything you need, Paul says, you already have in Jesus Christ. Another man commented about these verses like this. Paul is again piling up words in order to hammer home the truth that Christ and Christ alone is the source of every conceivable bit of spiritual knowledge worth having. The temptation for them came through false teachers who claimed that they could turn the Colossians into super saints. So Paul warns them in verse 4, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." These teachers were tempting the Colossians with very clever arguments. They were tempting the Colossians to leave Jesus behind and move on to something deeper, so-called. And even though they had everything they would ever need in Jesus, the false teachers were tempting them to add something to Jesus. Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus the rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament. Jesus plus the worship of angels. Jesus plus denying good things. We call that asceticism. And in a similar way, you and I face the danger of leaving Jesus behind and moving on to something else. Our first slide, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns us of the very real possibility. This isn't just for the church in Colossae in the first century. This is a danger for you and I here in 2012. Look at what Paul says. He warns us, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And like these believers in Colossae, there will always be someone who comes along and attempts to turn us into super saints by adding something to Jesus. And Pastor Chavijan suggests these: Christianity and coolness, Christianity and self-affirmation, Christianity and self-improvement, Christianity and personal progress, Christianity and spiritual formation, Christianity and homeschooling, Christianity and social justice, Christianity and diversity and tolerance, Christianity and political action. We could add to the list probably a whole armful of other things that we add to Jesus. Christianity and your view of the end times. Christianity and fill in the blank. But even if we don't encounter any of those, there's something that each of us will always be attempted to add to Jesus, and that's our performance. And we'll see that as chapter 2 unfolds. And I agree with Pastor Chavijan that that's our default mode, to rely on how well we're doing. Day after day, the thing that all of us are tempted to add to Jesus is our performance, the way that we're living out the Christian life. Perhaps that's the greatest temptation we'll ever face, is leaving Jesus behind in our preoccupation with how we're living for Him. Well, here's the question. How do we avoid leaving Jesus behind? How do we escape the danger of adding something to Jesus? How do we resist the temptation of leaving Jesus behind and moving on to something else, something deeper? Well, to answer that question, there are two principles we need to see in our passage this morning. Paul tells us, first of all, to avoid leaving Jesus behind, remember how you received Him. And then secondly, he said, to avoid leaving Jesus behind, continue in the same way. So let's look at the first principle that he gives us here in verse 6 of chapter 2. The verse begins, therefore. And when we see a therefore in the Bible, the question to stop and ask is, what's the therefore? Therefore. Good, you've got it. Well, this therefore is pointing us back to the verses right before this, right above this, specifically to, I think, to that monumental statement about the sufficiency of Christ in verse 3, in whom, or in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ and Christ alone, as we said, is the source of every conceivable bit of spiritual knowledge worth having. And Paul is saying, since everything you need you already have in Christ, don't leave Him behind and move on to something deeper. Since everything you need you already have in Christ, first, remember how you received Him. Verse 6 continues, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. The receiving is more than merely asking Jesus into your heart, in our phrase we like to use in our Christian culture. This receiving is more than merely acknowledging facts about Jesus, too. This word refers to receiving a tradition. It means to wholeheartedly embrace something that is handed down to you. Think about just a few weeks ago, some of us have specific traditions that we like to carry out at Christmas time. There are specific holiday traditions that you like to do with your family. Some of you open your presents on Christmas Eve. But the rest of us normal people do it on Christmas Day. Just a little joke, okay? Some of you have a tradition of turkey and stuffing for your Christmas meal, and you couldn't possibly imagine having anything different. Well, imagine marrying into a family that cooks Italian on Christmas Day. Didn't do it this year. We have some kind of tradition we like to carry on at Christmas. The reason you like to do them with your family is because that's what your parents did when you were growing up. And you receive those holiday traditions and are handing them down to your children. And so Paul is calling the Colossians to remember the apostolic teaching that they were handed down. Remember what you received about Jesus. It's tradition. It's what they tradition about Christ. It says here in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so he's calling them to recall the truth about Christ they were taught by Epaphras, the man who planted their church, the truth that they had wholeheartedly embraced when Epaphras came to them. Well, what was it they received? What was it that they were handed down? What was the truth about Christ that they were taught? What is that tradition that they wholeheartedly embraced? Well, that tradition that they received, that teaching about Jesus that they embraced, had four parts to it. I'm going to draw one here from verse 6 and the other three from a couple other places in the book of Colossians. But the first part of the tradition that they received from Epaphras that was handed down to them was truth about the person of Christ. It's truth about His person. That's the first part of the tradition they received that was handed down to them. Verse 6 says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's truth about Christ that Epaphras taught them, that they embraced. And this phrase Paul uses here, this name and title for Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, that's also his shorthand. That's also his little way to summarize all the things that he said about Jesus back in chapter 1, verse 15. Paul is saying all that Epaphras taught you at the beginning and all that I've just said about Christ is what you've received. And glance back there to verse 15 of chapter 1. You recall that paragraph proclaims seven truths about Jesus. I borrow these from Dr. Steve Lawson. We looked at them in depth a month or two ago. So let me just remind you briefly of what Paul handed down, what the truth about Jesus was from verses 15 through 22. First, he proclaimed that Jesus is God. In verse 15, he says, He is the image of the invisible God. Second, he proclaims that Jesus is sovereign. Note verse 15, it continues, the firstborn, or we said the first in rank of all creation. Psalm 89:27 is the cross reference. He's talking about the chief position, not firstborn. So Christ is sovereign. Second, third, he proclaims that Jesus is the creator. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Third, Jesus is the Creator. Fourth, Jesus is the Sustainer. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Hebrews 1 adds that Christ sustains the universe by the word of His power. Fifth, He says in verse 18 that Jesus is the head. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Sixth, Paul proclaims that Jesus is Lord in verse 19. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Every knee one day will bow to the name of Jesus. And then seventh, and finally, Paul proclaims that Jesus is Savior in verse 21. And you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. When the Colossians received Christ, this is the Christ they received. When the Colossians wholeheartedly embraced Christ, this is the Christ they wholeheartedly embraced. The Christ who is God, the Christ who is sovereign, the Christ who is creator, the Christ who is sustainer, the Christ who is head, the Christ who is Lord, and the Christ who is Savior. This is the tradition about Christ. This is the truth about Christ they embraced. And there is no other way to receive Christ but to receive Him for all that He is. So when you and I share Christ with our unbelieving friends, as we prayed this morning, we must share the whole truth about Christ. When we share the glorious truth that Christ died on the cross for sinners and offers full and free forgiveness for all who put their trust in Him, we cannot hide the truth that He is also Lord to whom we must surrender our lives. He is both Savior and Lord. Listen to how somebody summarized it. No man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ and may have emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. Now, it will shock some of you to know that Billy Graham said that. But he is dead on in saying that. So that's the first part of the tradition about Jesus that was handed down to them, that they received, the truth about his person, about who he was. Well, there's a second part of this tradition. The second part of the tradition is the truth about their pardon. First was the truth about his person. The second part of the tradition handed down to them was the truth about their pardon. Paul describes their pardon that they received in Jesus in verse 13 of chapter 1. It says here, and listen to the past tense verbs. And Paul says this is something we already have in Christ. It says in chapter 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred, past tense us, to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've already been delivered from the grip of sin, from the tyranny of sin's control. We've been moved to another country. We've been transferred to a kingdom where Christ reigns, Paul says. And not only that, we've already been cleansed from sin and stand before God fully and freely forgiven. This is the truth about their pardon that they received. And the Word of God tells us in Acts 13, I use this verse all the time. It's such a great description of our pardon in Christ. Look at what it says. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. Amen. From which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. I think you need to circle that or highlight it. That's a profound summary of the pardon we receive in Christ. There's a gentleman making travel reservations for his wife. He was booking a flight for her from Chicago to Dallas one way. She was flying down there to help her sister move. He'd used Travelocity all the time. He was used to clicking all the right buttons. And so he clicks one passenger one way. He's flying through this. He's got her seat assignment. He clicks the box, I understand this is non-refundable. He's got his credit card information. Are you sure? He clicks, yes, I'm sure. Sends it off, bang, it's done. And then he looks at the reservation and realizes his name is on the reservation and not his wife's. $152, which is no chump change. And so he calls American Airlines and asks to speak to a supervisor. Look, I made a mistake online. What do I do? And the guy consults and says, look, there's nothing we can do. Why don't you try Travelocity? And so he calls Travelocity. He's on the phone, on hold for 10 minutes, listening to elevator music. And finally, a man named Jacob comes on. And he explains, he pours out his soul to Jacob. Jacob, look, this is what I've done. Can you help me? And Jacob says, no problem. I'll just delete your whole transaction. Gone. Can it really be that good for you and I? According to the Bible, it is.
Amen. Amen.
That's the truth about not just their pardon. That's the truth about your pardon. Now, you might not have lived... You might not think you've lived anything really, done all that bad. I mean, shoot, you're only 12 years old. How much trouble can you get into? Well, probably plenty. But even if you've never lived a checkered life, friend, you have a heart that's stood in open rebellion against God. I'm not rebelling against them. I just really don't care. Well, that's pretty much the same thing. And if you know Christ, He's forgiven you of that wretched heart of unbelief. And if you have lived a checkered past, friend, it's been deleted. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the second part of the tradition. It's not only the truth about His person, but the truth about their pardon. There's a third part of the tradition they received. And that's the truth about their position. His person, their pardon. And the third part of this tradition handed down was the truth about their position. Their position. One of Paul's favorite phrases throughout all his letters is the phrase, in Christ, or in Him. You see it twice in the verses we're looking at today. He says, therefore, as ye received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. You could take a highlighter, a colored pencil, read through the book of Colossians, and circle all those phrases, in Him, in whom, in Christ. You could then add to that study, add the word all, or add the word every, even when it shows up like an every one. Underline those words, all and every, and words related to them like fullness and complete. And you would have a rich, rich study of the full, and what I've called it, the magnificent sufficiency of Jesus. Here in Colossians, it would just pop out to you. But he uses the phrase in Christ throughout the book. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does in Him mean? It's Paul's way of referring to our union with Christ. When we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are spiritually connected to Jesus. At the same time, because we are spiritually connected to Him, we are also legally connected to Jesus. God has appointed Christ as our representative. And because God has appointed Christ as our representative, we enjoy the benefits of His life and death. Now what? Listen to Jerry Bridges, who is a great author, but listen to him describe it. He has a good way of describing things very clearly, and I hope maybe this will help. He says, all that Christ did in His life and death are effective for us because we are legally united to Him. Therefore, we can accurately say that when Jesus lived a perfect life, we lived a perfect life. What? That's gospel truth. That Christ's perfect life has been applied to you. He continues, when He died on the cross to suffer the penalty of sin, we died on the cross. All that Jesus did, we did because of our legal union with Him. If I took out a dollar bill from my wallet, I hope I've got a dollar bill, and I would just say, stick it in one of these books, my dollar bill would then become, in a sense, spiritually and legally united with the book. If I then put this book in a padded mailer and I sent it up to my mom, who I think would really enjoy this book, the dollar bill goes with the book up to Indiana because the dollar bill is in the book. And they've had snow up there. They've had a lot of snow up there. And so let's say the mailman's having a bad day and he drops the book in a snowdrift. In the padded mailer, what happens to the dollar bill? Well, the dollar bill gets dropped in the snowdrift. Or worse, it could be lost somewhere in the in the postal system up in northwest Indiana somewhere. What happens to the dollar bill? Or what happens to the book? Happens to the dollar bill because the dollar bill is in the book. Well, here's the deal. What happened to Jesus happened to you because you are in Christ. That means when he died on the cross, Romans 6 says this clearly, and later on in the chapter we'll talk about this at more length. That means when Christ Jesus died on the cross, you died on the cross. And now you are dead to sin. That means when he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead to newness of life because you're in Christ. And that means that when he lived a perfect life, perfectly kept the law of God, that's called his active righteousness. That obedience and righteousness, when you trust Jesus, is applied to your record. Why? Well, because you're in Christ. And when God sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees you in Jesus. It's incredible. That's your position. And this is how Paul can say what he says up in verse 21 of chapter 1. Being in Christ is how he can say, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." The NIV says, I think, free from accusation. Oh my word! That means that you can stand before the Father free from accusation. It's incredible. How is that possible? Because you are in Christ, spiritually and legally united to Him. Well, we'll talk more about that later in chapter 2. That's the third part of the tradition they received, the truth about their position. There's a fourth part about the tradition they received. And that's not only the truth about his person, the truth about their pardon, the truth about their position, but fourthly, the truth about the principle of grace is what they received. The truth about the principle of grace. We see that from the get-go in chapter 1. Right from the top, he says up there in Colossians 1:3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Listen, here it is. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ," the principle of grace shows up right away. They came to know Jesus by grace through faith. This, of course, is how any of us come to know Jesus, through the principle of grace. Let me remind you of the principle of grace from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which I've used as a cross-reference so many times that you've, of course, got it memorized by now. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You know, most of us in the room, I think, would quickly acknowledge, and I would say firmly acknowledge, the principle of grace that we see here on this slide, that we're saved by grace through faith. But I think it's this very principle that we're so quick to abandon when it comes to living for Jesus. It's this principle of grace we're so quick to abandon when it comes to living the Christian life. We start out on the principle of grace, but then the rest of our lives we base on our performance. Pastor Chavijan comments, "When it comes to Christian life and experience, many of us have understood the gospel as the thing that gets us in, while the thing that keeps us in, we assume, is our own effort and performance." Jerry Bridges again adds, "Having trusted in Christ alone for our salvation, we have subtly and sometimes unconsciously reverted to a works relationship with God in our Christian lives." I wonder if that's true about you. I think it is, because I think that's our default mode, friend. We start off by grace through faith. But then somehow we switch to performance. There's an account of a hospital chaplain, a young seminary student. He was on call one evening, and he received a call to come into the hospital in the wee hours of the morning. He traveled there, and the situation waiting for them was two teenage girls had been in an auto accident. One of them had been tragically killed in the auto accident, and he was called with the monumental task of trying to minister to this family. And so he approaches them. She has no brain activity, and so he begins to talk through them what it means to take her off life support and the whole atrocious ordeal that family had to endure that night. The following day, the chaplain returned to the hospital to visit the girl who'd been driving the car. And physically, she was recovering well, but emotionally, she was distraught that she had caused the death of her friend. And so the chaplain attempted to minister to her in her emotional upheaval. And she said to him, "I'm going to be like a daughter to her parents. I'm going to go over there to house every day and babysit for them. I'll wash dishes for them every night. I'll go over there every week and mow their lawn." And he gradually tried to show her that she really couldn't do that. No matter what she did, she couldn't bring the other girl back. But that's a pretty dramatic way, and all of us do something like that in a smaller way. We say, "Well, I'll just perform well. I'll crank it up. Man, I had a bad day yesterday. I'll do better today. And I will turn up the heat. And I'll have my quiet time. And I'll even talk to the guy at Starbucks about the Lord." And we have slowly drifted into a performance mentality. We abandon the principle of grace and rely on our performance. Well, friend, I hate to break it to you. Nothing in your performance could ever put you in a better standing with God. I mean, nothing. Why is that? Because we don't rely on our performance. We rely on Christ's performance. And His performance for us, not only in His life, but also His death for us on the cross. That's the tradition that they received. That's what was handed down to them by Epaphras. That's the truth that Paul is writing about in Colossians. The truth about his person. The truth about their pardon. The truth about their position and the truth about the principle of grace. And so Paul says, in the face of the temptation to leave Jesus behind, he says, "Oh, friend, remember how you received him. Remember these four things that were handed down to you by Epaphras." But he goes on to a second principle, and let me be brief with this one. Not only remember how you received them, but the second principle Paul gives the believers is continue in the same way. Let me read all of verse 6. We'll pick up this second principle at the end, and in verse 7, "Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Continue, friend, to live your life in Him. Remain where you are. Don't leave Christ behind. Don't give in to the temptation of leaving Jesus behind and moving on to something deeper. Remember the tradition and those four things that you've already been given in Jesus. Remember how you received them and then continue in the same way. Don't add anything to it. Don't substitute anything for it. Keep on going like you received Him. He gives them four ways there. Let me just mention these to you briefly. He says, continue firmly rooted in Christ. Remember, you are already have roots sunk down deep into Jesus. Don't leave that. Don't leave that. And he says, secondly, continue by being built up in Christ. That's the second participle he gives them. We're not saying don't grow spiritually. Oh, indeed. But look at how the growth is described. It's being built up in Christ. We don't leave Jesus behind to move on to bigger and better things. We are built up in Him. The picture is of a building going up under construction, of it being erected higher and higher. Friend, that's what he says you need to do, but remember, do it in Christ. Don't move on from Him. He says, fourthly, he says, we continue established in the faith. That's another construction metaphor. It's of a picture being steadied and made firm. It's a picture of utmost stability, having been rooted in Him, roots sunk deeply down, and then built up in Him. And now continue being established and solidified in the faith. And finally, he says, continue abounding in thanksgiving. That's the fourth participle, abounding in thanksgiving. So first, how do you avoid leaving Jesus behind? How do you avoid the temptation of leaving Jesus to move on to something else, to bigger and better things? Friend, he says, remember how you received Him. Remember the tradition you are passed down from Epaphras, firmly rooted, and then continue, firmly rooted, being built up, established in the faith, overflowing with thanksgiving. That's how we avoid leaving Jesus behind, by understanding and practicing these two principles. Remember how you received Him. Those four parts of the tradition handed down to you continue in the same way. So, friend, I want to ask you this morning, if you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to ask you this morning if you have bowed to the knee to Him as Lord. There's only one way to receive Christ, and that's the way that Christ is described here, Christ Jesus the Lord. I would love to talk to you after the service or through the week if you're not sure about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Let's sit down and talk about whether or not you have truly come to that point of turning your back on sin to trust in Christ and His payment for sin. I know many of you have. And so the second question I want to ask you this morning is, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Christ? You know, I think that maybe even here, we've left Jesus behind and maybe moved on to what we call something deeper or something bigger and better. Wherever your theology takes you, friend, if it takes you away from love for Jesus, it's taken you the wrong direction. Oh, you sound as though you're exaggerating, Pastor Rob. You sound like you're wanting me to be sentimental about Jesus. Well, friend, I just would point you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would you turn there? See how sentimental I'm getting. And we looked at this on a slide, but let me put it in context. And we start at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Corinth has false teachers too. False apostles, what they called super apostles. Man, these guys could talk you into anything. And they indeed had talked the Corinthians into a lot. mostly to turn their back on Paul. And Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you. Look at this language. I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Do you hear the metaphor? That's what your love for Jesus is called to be like a marriage. Now, it's easy for the ladies to think about that. Not so easy for the guys thinking about being in a marriage with Christ. Then we have to think of a different metaphor of someone in your foxhole, someone you fight shoulder to shoulder with. He is your intimate companion, men, and you're called to adore him. And I think a little bit we might have left that behind. Love for Jesus Christ. And so I'm asking you again, do you love Jesus Christ? There's a story about a Catholic priest. He's asked to come visit an older man dying of cancer. Daughter contacts the local parish and has a priest come. The priest comes to the house. He's a new priest in the parish and greets the daughter. And she says, thank you for coming. My father is dying of cancer. And so he walks up to the old gentleman's bedroom and he walks in and there's the gentleman propped up in bed. And there's an empty chair sitting next to the bed. And the priest comments, well, I see you were expecting me. And the man says, on the contrary, I have no idea who you are. Oh, I'm the new associate at the local parish. I've come to visit you and pray with you. And I saw the empty chair. And I thought maybe you had been expecting me. He says, oh, the chair, okay. Well, would you mind closing the door? And he closes the door and says, look, I don't even tell my daughter about this. But, you know, all my life I've never, ever known how to pray. And I had a friend a few years ago. I was sharing this with my friend. He says, look, brother, it's as simple as a matter of having a conversation with Christ. And here's what I do. I put a chair across and, you know, I'm not getting all mystical on you. The Bible does say, I will be with you always. And so, friend, just talk to him as if he's right there. Because, in fact, he is, right? He said, Father, I've been doing this now for 4 years, and I have a conversation with Christ that sometimes lasts up to 2 hours. And the priest couldn't believe it. He encouraged him to continue and prayed for the man and then left. And 2 nights later, the daughter called the priest and said her father had passed away. And she said, something strange, though. Yeah, I went up and I found him, and he had his head on the chair. Now, you could take that one of two ways. You could think, well, Pastor Rob has gone off the nut house today. That's sentimental. It's ridiculous. And I would just want to say, really? Really? What about, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Have you left Jesus behind? Look, I think in some ways we have, and I think we need to go back. Whatever we've moved on to, if we've moved on to it in a way apart from Christ, we've moved too far. I think of these words, and I wonder if they are able to describe you. It's a hymn called, Jesus is all the world to me. I'm asking you, could you sing this? Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to Him for blessings, and He gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, gold and grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest and grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to Him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when He's been so true to me? Following Him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following Him by day and night, He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust Him now. I'll trust Him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. So I ask you again, do you love Jesus Christ? There's a great danger of leaving Him behind. Moving on to something deeper. Moving on to something else. Adding something to Him. Friend, oh, remember how you received Him. And continue in the same way. Let me pray for us. And again, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would inflame our hearts with what Your Word describes, a sincere and pure devotion to You. Savior, what a blessed friend You are. And we confess that often we have left You behind. We, of course, adore You and worship You as a holy God. But we also praise You as our beloved, our friend. And so, Christ Jesus, whatever we do, guard us from leaving You behind. Guard us from moving on to something bigger and so-called better, something more spiritual. Oh, Jesus, guard us as a church family, as individuals. We pray in Your precious name. Amen. We gather to witness. We gather to worship. I can't get it right. We gather to worship. We scatter now to witness. You're dismissed.